We'll probably go to 1 Corinthians 11 tonight. While we're turning over there, anybody have a word of testimony this evening before we get started? Anybody? Yes, sir. Go ahead, brother. Amen. 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 Yes, sir. Amen. 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 Thank God for salvation. Amen. Amen. Anybody else tonight? Word of testimony. Well, we're going to go to Matthew 28 tonight. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read my text. We're going to kind of review briefly. Then we're going to move on into the study for tonight. Last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. You look at verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and I can still hear Brother Sammy Allen quoting this, all power. I wonder how much power is all power. Amen. I wonder how much power is all power. Is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, that's only two places. So if you got all power in both those places, it sounds to me like you got it all sewn up. Amen. Now look at verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lord, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, our Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, Lord, we sure are grateful for your goodness. We're grateful for your grace. Lord, we're thankful that you've blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And Lord, we're grateful, Lord, for a large choir loft to set stuff in when it gets in our way. And I say praise the Lord for it. And Lord, I want to thank you tonight for your mercy. Well, thank you, God, for not giving us what we deserve. If we got what we deserve tonight, if I got what I deserve tonight, I'd be in hell. My back broke, screaming for all of eternity. But thank God for your grace tonight. I thank you for your mercy. And, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for the testimonies this morning, the testimony tonight, and just the touch that you put on these folks as they sing. And, Lord, we appreciate folks who are willing to sing. I know Brother Artie and the girls carry pretty much all the singing, and we're grateful, Lord, that Miss Becky and Miss Sierra have been able to sing. We pray you just touch them, give them help and health where they can sing a little more on a regular basis. And but Lord, we're grateful for those who are able to sing. And Lord, tonight I just ask you that you do a work in our hearts, simply because, Lord, we want to ask you just to visit us in grace. We see where you did that this morning in the life of Zechariah, and Lord, just pray this evening that you'd be willing to do the same tonight. I pray that you would open up the Word of God to us. Help us to hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been looking on Sunday evenings, and we're getting awfully close to the end of it. Amen. Isn't it a wonderful thing? We're almost close to the end of the study on our Baptist distinctives. Now, we said this, that if we look at a doctrinal statement between most of your major, and I'm just going to use this term loosely, denominations, a lot of things are going to line up. They're going to tell you that they believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. They're going to tell you they believe in salvation by grace. They believe in the second coming of Christ. All those things. So why study Baptist distinctives? Well, this helps us to understand why it is we don't go to the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Church of God, Church of Christ, the Pentecostal, the Holiness, the Apostolic. Why we don't go to those places? Not that those folks there are necessarily bad people. I know some good folks who go to places. Some of the nicest people that I knew growing up weren't Baptist people. I know it's hard to believe. It really is. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Y'all don't get out much, do you? Amen. Just because the person's not a Baptist doesn't mean that they're bad people. Amen. You got to remember that. Now, some of our brethren, I love them. We believe, and I'm preaching on the Baptist distinctives. We preach Baptist history and heritage, and just to understand our foundation, where we come from. Some folks have a ministry where, you know, they talk a lot about Baptist history, and we've had folks here who've done a little bit of that. I could do a lot of what some of these folks do, just based on my study, you know, through the years. But in all honesty, just because a person does not, how can I say this? Lord, help me get to say it right. We're Baptist, but we don't want to be mad about it, hateful about it, to the point to where other folks who aren't right in certain areas. Let me just say this. I know folks who are Presbyterian, just a handful of folks. I think they're nice people. Listen to me. They're wrong on baptism. Wrong on baptism. The candidates for baptism range when they sprinkle little bitty babies or pour water on the little baby. That's not baptism. And if someone makes a profession at an elder age, there are some Presbyterian churches will even, you know, sprinkle them or pour water on their head to show that they've been baptized. Now, other places, not just Presbyterians do that. But listen to me, that is the wrong mode of baptism. So, just because some of them may be right on salvation doesn't mean that they're right on everything. So, someone said, well, preacher, we're the only ones who are right. But I'm going to tell you, if I thought I was wrong, I'd go somewhere else. I mean, y'all don't want to do that. I mean, really, if I thought I was wrong, amen. I'm practicing what I preached this morning. I'm practicing what I'm preaching because I'm biting my tongue. Because what I wanted to say was, if I was one of these Hollywood movie stars who said one thing about certain politics and didn't believe it, and I'm going to move out of the country, then I'd go ahead and move. But I'm not going to say that because I'm going to practice what I preach. I'm not going to say that tonight. Amen. That's right. We're not going to do that. So let's go back and look here a little bit. We take the word Baptist, and we make an acrostic out of that. Now, we're going to talk about it a little bit later, but the word Baptist or baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip or to immerse. It's not a translation, it's a transliteration. We bring the word from that language into English, spell it the same way as close as we can, and keep the same definition. Okay? So it's not a translation, it's a transliteration. But we take the word Baptist itself. We said the B can be indicative of what? The Bible is the final authority. We don't step outside of the Bible. Talking to some folks about the current, I told you about being in that little online forum and typed in the little summary of 1 Peter, and the person came back and said, I believe the church doesn't, we need the croup is the world, and the church can't escape COVID-19, and the church has got to follow the science. And very kindly, I'm composing a response that's going to say something to the effect of that we've got to look through the lens not of science, but of the Scriptures. I'm fine with science, as long as it's not science falsely so-called. I'm fine with that. But understand this, that we've got to follow the Bible. Bible's our final authority. The A stands for the autonomy of the local church. That means we govern ourselves. We don't look to Indianapolis. We don't look to Washington, D.C. for decisions we make as a church. We don't go to other churches. We may ask them counsel. What are they doing? But at the end of the day, the power is of the church is invested in this local assembly. We govern ourselves. The P in Baptist stands for the priesthood of the believer. You do not have to have the intercession of a priest to go before God. You can go before God on your own. There's one God, one mediator between God and men. Who is that? The man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Priesthood of the believer. The first T we looked at stands for the two what? Offices of the church. And they are the bishop and the deacon, the pastor and the deacon. Okay. Now, Roman Catholicism has the Pope, it has cardinals, it has archbishops, it has bishops, it has priests, it has monsignors. So it's got different, and it has deacons, it has different offices, if you will, in the church. Well, the Bible only speaks of two offices, the pastor, which the Bible refers to as the bishop, and the deacon. We've been over that. The I and the S, we kind of push together a little bit. What does the I stand for? Individual soul liberty. You have a responsibility to read the Bible on your own and to interpret it yourself. I hope that I'm not the only Bible you get during the week. There needs to be reading and study and meditation and looking at that. There are other preachers you can listen to. If you're listening to a preacher, you don't know whether or not he's a sound preacher. Brother Kevin and I were talking a little bit at dinner today, and, you know, the topic came up that, you know, a lot of times TV preachers aren't trusted. That's probably a pretty good standard to have. Not all TV preachers are bad. Amen. The first time we started Facebook Live, someone said, "Now I've got a TV preacher." You know, amen. And somebody said, "Well, you're going to start wearing a Rolex." I said, "I know more about Romex than I know about a Rolex." So, and you know, and I remember just very little bit of that. So you don't have to worry about a Rolex. I had a student one time, he went to New York City. He said, "Hey, Nichols." I brought you a Rolex from New York City. "Really?" I said, "Hot dog, where'd you get that?" He's like, "Well, there's this guy standing on the street corner." So I look at it. Click, click, click. I said, "It's not a Rolex." He said, "It says Rolex." I said, "It's not a Rolex. I mean, it would be one of those deals that wouldn't click." He said, "Well, I'm going to call it a Rolex." So he would ask me, "Hey, how's the Rolex?" You know, it's okay. Yeah, anyway, yeah, I got it from a guy on a street corner. So, yeah, that's not a very good place to get it. And I know you're not going to believe this. There's no warranty that came with that watch. So, don't worry about me wearing a Rolex. So I, as individual soul liberty, you've got a responsibility to study the Bible on your own. We all do. And so what that means is if a person is in a church or at home, wherever they're studying the Bible, they read the Bible, they come to the conviction that they never were baptized scripturally because they were sprinkled as a baby, had water poured on them at some point in time, that they need to be scripturally baptized into a local church. They need to be immersed and come to a local church. If they come to that conviction, they have the biblical responsibility to follow through on that. Okay? So there's an individual soul liberty. And the reason that Baptists are so big on individual soul liberty, we looked at it, is because many of our forefathers paid for their convictions in their own blood. To use a Pauline phrase, a phrase from Hebrews, the spoiling of their goods. If a person refused to have their children submitted to be baptized, I shared a thing on Facebook here maybe within the last 5-6 days from Brother Jody Cole, who gave a picture of a local decree, I can't remember where it came from, in New England, but it basically said this: if you do not submit your children to be baptized, you're going to be fined. And back then, everybody were farmers, and it was so many thousand pounds of tobacco, which was the huge cash crop they'd send back to Europe. Well, when that was exacted on the person, part of it went to the minister, because you jilted him from the carrying out of the ordinance of baptism or sacrament of baptism, they'd say, for that child. And then the other part, listen to this, was given to the person who turns you in. Does that sound familiar with anything that's been going on lately? Strange, isn't it? It's very strange. So individual soul liberty. Now the S, we said, stands for what? Separation of church and state. Because we have individual soul liberty, we do not believe that the church and state are together. Some point in time, I want to teach on that. I want to go over church history. We talked about 325 AD when Constantine married church and state to really solidify the Roman Empire. There are some issues that go on there. But we believe that the state has no right to interfere in the church. Now, if we look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal with man's relationship to God. The last six deal with man's relationship with himself. We call them the first table and the second table. Some of the old writers will call them that. Well, that first table of the law, man's relationship to God, that's where the individual soul liberty comes in. Okay? The last one's about, you know, covetousness and theft and murder and all those things. All that is the second table of the law. Now, why is that important? The laws we have on the books today govern this part. You steal, there's a fine. You kill, there's a price to pay. The first table of the law If you decide I'm not going to church, the government does not need to come in and tell us, yep, you're going to go to church. I'd rather people be here of their own free will than to be forced here by some government entity. So we believe in separation of church and state. Tonight, we're going to look at the last T. The last T. And the last T will stand for two ordinances. Two ordinances. Now, the first T, two offices, the bishop and deacon. But there are two ordinances in the church, and the two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, we're going to look in Matthew 28 again. In just a second, we're going to move to Acts 2 to show you some order, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11 just to briefly kind of sew this up. And I know some of you all have seen the new Facebook fact check that says this has been found to be fact checked and it's wrong. And it's the statement where the preacher says, I'm not going to preach long. Some of y'all have seen that? Yeah, yeah. I'm really, Miss Dixie does the bulletin, and I'm really appreciating her not like cutting and pasting that into the bulletin. Although if she did, it'd be funny. Amen. Now, that's not a carte blanche, go do it, sister, but I mean, it would still be funny. So here's the thing. This is a Baptist church. So what we're going to talk about tonight is like, we know that already. Well, how about let's get refreshed on it just a little bit? Because we want to see the ordinance instituted, and we want to talk about the order of the ordinance, okay? Now, we're in Matthew 28. We're going to talk about baptism first. Now, in just a moment, we're actually going to backtrack a little bit. I should have gone back a few chapters to the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But look with me, since we're in Matthew 28, Jesus gives them the instructions in verse number 19 of what we call the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, the word teach there carries with it the idea of making disciples. It is an instruction for the purpose of letting someone know who they are, who Christ is, what God requires for salvation. Do you want to follow Christ? And the answer to that question is not always yes, but hopefully it is yes. Because we teach those nations, we teach them, we make disciples of them. How do we make disciples? How do we do that? Look with me at the next phrase, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So, we're going to look here in just a second. The very first indication of someone's faith in Christ is what? It's baptism. Now, Baptist churches that I've been in, many of them I've been associated with, people I know, a lot of times it seems like we do it kind of backwards. People say, we need to stand up and make a public profession of Jesus Christ, and then later on down the road we're going to baptize you. Well, there does need to be a public profession. That if thou shalt confess with thy the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou what? Shalt be saved. So we know there's got to be a public confession. Okay, there has to be. And somebody says, well, preacher, what do they do if they're mute and they can't speak? They can sign it. I mean, it's one of those things. So it's a public confession. But if you look in the book of Acts and other places in the New Testament, you don't always see people standing up saying, like the Ethiopian eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see them, the Bible saying they believed and were baptized. Baptism is your public profession as a child of God. Now, to us, it's not a big deal. And there are a few things I've seen some missionaries, and I hate to even say this because you're going to look at it on Facebook, and now when you see it, it's going to be like, ding, 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 ding. It's going to make you mad. When I look at baptism, the baptizer and the candidate, they both walk down to the water. Baptism takes place, they both come out. You look at that, it's all through the Bible. I remember a preacher one time telling me he was in a service, and this is no joke, it was a larger church, and the pastor said, up here, I baptize you, and he gave the formula, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and then at one point, somebody actually immersed him in the water. Well, the pastor didn't baptize him. That gentleman up there who was in the baptistry baptized him. And there were even some of them who were going down a slide at a pool, diving into the water, and they were calling that baptism. Dead men don't slide like that. Because baptism is a picture of death. Okay? Picture of death, burial, and whoop, resurrection. Amen. So, a lot of times you'll see the pastor or the baptizer, they're baptizing somebody in a horse trough. Now, I'm not against that. But if I baptized you in a horse trough, you got to make room for me because I'm getting in because that's the Bible way of doing it. Now, I know a lot of those guys, they'll like step outside of the horse trough, baptize them in water and come back out, baptize them in the bathtub, and I understand why they do it. And I said all that to say this, that a lot of times you'll see where people are baptized in a bathtub or in a horse trough in a room somewhere. Why is that? Because if they did it publicly, somebody's getting punished. I've heard stories of people going down to rivers at night in Saudi Arabia to be publicly immersed. In Iran, other places like that, to be immersed. They do that secretly. You see, here it's not a big deal. I'm going to be baptized. Kids come up popping their bubble gum. I'm going to be baptized. You don't realize that 500 years ago, when the Baptists obeyed the Scripture, remember what the Roman Catholics and the Protestants did? They gave them the third baptism. That's where they put them under the water until they died. So when people say, well, baptism's not a big deal, don't come telling me that. Don't say that. And I will say this, church, we're a Baptist church, it ought to be a big deal to you. Baptism doesn't save anybody. Does not save. But it is running up the flag on the pole telling everybody, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. It'll be a cold day in Jamaica in August before we put a Chinese or a communist flag on the flagpole out there. Not happening. Not happening. Not going to happen. And brother, when we put the flag of the stars and stripes up there, it tells everybody that we are following the footsteps of our forefathers. Thank God for the country. But listen to me. You're baptized. That's running the flag up. So, all that. Well, now, so baptism is the very first step of obedience. Okay? Two ordinances. Now, I'm going to come back to this in just a minute. Now, notice the next phrase, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, along with you always, even unto the end of the world. What are some things that Christ commanded? What are some things He commanded His disciples? Well, He commanded that we love one another. Have you parents ever looked at your children? You sit right there. You sit right there. You get along with each other right now. You've never done that before? Yeah, boy. Yeah, you probably have. You sit right there until you can learn to get along with each other. And, of course, you're walking away thinking, you know, get along with each other, kill each other. Either way, not my problem. Problem solved. You know, you think that. You know what Jesus said? This is my commandment that what you love one another. Have love one to another. So when you say, I don't like brother so-and-so, I'm angry at sister so-and-so, you know what the Bible tells us to do? Love them. That is a hard pill to swallow. And I know this is hard for you to believe, but sometimes I am unlovable. I know. I can see that. It surprises you. Sometimes, if we're all are honest, sometimes we're all unlovable. But that's a command. But you're in Matthew 27. I want you to flip back a couple of pages here to the... Let's see here, which chapter am I at? Chapter number 26. And I want you to look at verse number 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's Matthew's account of the Lord's Supper being instituted. We're not going to turn for sake of time, but one of the other gospel writers says this, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come." We're going to see something very similar to that in 1 Corinthians 11. So here's what happened. Before the Lord left, he instituted the Lord's Supper and told the people to observe that, to break the bread, remember his broken body, to drink the cup, to remember the blood that was shed for them as a memorial of the death of Christ. And so, why are we talking about this? Well, first of all, here are the orders, the institution of the orders for baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, you're in the Gospel of Matthew. I want you to go to the book of Acts. Now, I want you to go to the second chapter. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because we've done this over and over before. I understand repetition is the mother of learning. And I wish at some point in time I could sit down with you at some point. You know, you're there, you're eating dinner and having a great time, and I could say, hey, so what's the order of the ordinances? What are the two ordinances? Can you show me anywhere in the Bible that tells me the order that they're supposed to go in? Could you tell me? Those are things we as children of God need to know.
Man, it's quiet. Wow. It's not been this quiet in a long time.
They're probably saying, I can't hear the preacher. Turn the sound up. Now, I was whispering on purpose there for you folks online. Now, I want you to look with me in Acts 2, and I want you to look at verse number 41. Peter finishes preaching his sermon. They ask him a question about what shall they do. He instructs them to repent and be baptized. And verse 41 says this, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them." The "them" refers to the 120 from Acts chapter number 1, what we call the fledgling early church. So they're added to that 120, 3,000 souls. Now I want you to look at verse number 42. We're not going to spend much time past this. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Now that's interesting, because what did Jesus say? "Go ye into all nations, go ye therefore and teach all nations." They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You know what doctrine is? Doctrine is teaching. That's the book part of it, if you will. The fellowship part is the practical part of it. It's almost like, let me just say it this way, it's like an apprenticeship. I had a lot of young men who, when they were graduating, the people I had in school, that they would go to, at that time it was Nashville Auto Diesel. And what they would do is they would go there, they would spend class time, they would have shop time, and at that time it was 60-40 class time, shop time. If you will, the doctrine is the shop time. The doctrine is the class time. The fellowship is the shop time. Does that make sense? So we're teaching these things. And fellowship, we're letting you put them into practice. And I will say this, it wasn't purely 60-40 in this text. It was one of those situations where it was taught as you go along. Okay? So, what is the order here? Notice what happened first. What came first? Somebody posted on Facebook the other day and said, "I ordered a chicken and an egg from Amazon. I'll let you know which one gets here first." Which came first? You know, chicken or the egg? And there we go. And obviously it's the chicken. That's obvious. So. And only an evolutionist would ask that other question. Which came first? Baptism or the Lord's Supper? If you look at verse 41, baptism came first. Because what was Peter's instruction? Repent and take the Lord's Supper? No. It was repent and be baptized. So we have the orders for baptism and the Lord's Supper in the Gospels. We have the order here in the book of Acts that we have baptism first and then the Lord's Supper. Okay? So, I almost said, are there any questions on that? I think that's pretty plain. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go to the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians. Go ahead and go to chapter number 1 while we're there. Since we're just going to 1 Corinthians, just go to chapter 1. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians 1, the reason we talk about two ordinances is because most of your Protestants have taken a lead from the Catholics that their churches do not observe, quote, the ordinances. What do they observe? They observe the sacraments. How many of you have heard the term sacraments before? Okay? Why is it called a sacrament? Why is it called a sacrament? Well, here's why Roman Catholics have sacraments. The word sacrament means that by doing this ritual, God takes a helping of grace, pours it through the conduit of that ritual to the person who's participating. So let me just go ahead and give you these. We're going to come back to go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and then just 11. The Roman Catholic system has seven sacraments. Seven of them. Okay? They all developed over time. And listen to this. They're all unbiblical. All of them are unbiblical. They're not just non-biblical, they're unbiblical. Okay? The first one is what they call baptism. Baptism is done. You say, preacher, I thought you said baptism is an ordinance. It is. Baptism is an ordinance, not a sacrament. Catholics baptize little babies because if the baby dies without being sprinkled, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, they cannot go to heaven. They stay in the highest place in hell called limbo. And I know that the Catholics have kind of backed off of that just a little bit because it's unpopular. I'm glad they backed off of it because not only is it unpopular, it's unbiblical. There's no biblical evidence that unbaptized babies go to hell. I appreciate my papa. Never did meet him, as I've told you before, but I appreciate the backbone that he had. He was part of some primitive Baptist churches that fellowshipped in East Tennessee, Western North Carolina, and some of those men in those primitive Baptist churches, a lot of them were Calvinistic. You know, the hard shell Baptist, not everybody saved. You know, you're one of the elect. You know, hallelujah, if you're not, too bad, so sad. Hate that for you. Some of them began to preach elect and non-elect babies. Some babies were saved and went to heaven. Some babies were unsaved and go to hell. Old preacher Lewis Whitehead told me one time, said, your papa all left the primitive Baptist when they started preaching that some babies could go to hell. And I said, hey, man, God bless you, preacher. Hey, man. Backbone, I like it. Amen. Every baby who dies as a baby dies under the grace of God. You say, are they saved? No, they're not saved. They are safe because they never heard the gospel. They never knew right from wrong. They're under the grace of God. We can take the Bible and establish that. I don't know where that came from, but praise God anyhow. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, yes. Whoop. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. I may take a lap around the pulpit just for good measure. You never know. So, baptism. What do the Catholics do? Well, they take baptism is to take away original sin, the sin of Adam. So, if you don't get sprinkled, you can't do anything about going to heaven. The second sacrament that Roman Catholicism has is the Eucharist. Now, the word Eucharist comes from the Greek word that means to celebrate. And when I was raised in Catholicism, we talked about celebrating the Eucharist. Eucharisto, to where you celebrate, give thanks even. And it's a word that if, you know, some people could use it in the right context, it actually could have meaning. It's almost like the word baptism. It's been transliterated. But here's what they do in communion. In communion, you eat the actual body of Jesus Christ. The priest stands over, and used to he would say in Latin, hocus corpus meum, this is my body. And when he said hocus corpus meum, this is my body, he transubstantiated, changed the substance from bread to the actual body of Jesus. So in other words, every time we went up for communion, according to that, we committed a cannibal act. People say, well, preacher, Jesus did say this is my body. That's exactly right. And my response has always been, Jesus has also said, I'm the door. I mean, is he foam core? Is he a full door? Is he oak? Is he maple? Is he poplar? What kind of door is he? I mean, I'd like to know. Amen. Is he like an iron bar we can reach through? I don't know. If he's a door, what kind of door is he? You see, the Catholics take some of that literal, but they don't take the other part literal. That doesn't mean Catholics are bad people. It means they are just deceived theologically. Amen. Amen. So, you got seven sacraments. You have the Eucharist there. You have confession, which is what they call penance. You go into to the priest, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been so long since my last confession. You tell him what your sins are, and he'll come out and say, I want you to read like a psalm, which, you know, years ago they wouldn't do. They'd say, I want you to pray the rosary two times. I want you to say 37 Our Fathers, 27 Hail Marys, and 3 Glory Bes, and don't forget to, you know, maybe make a contribution to the church. Now, they never told me to make a contribution to the church because I was a teenager and I didn't have any money. But that's the way it would do. And here's what happened. As I did penance, I was doing a good work to atone for my sin to make God happy. They call it the sacrament of reconciliation, is what they call that. There's the number four is the sacrament of confirmation. That's where you are confirmed to be a follower and a soldier of the cross. The priest comes up, he makes the sign of the cross on the forehead with oil on there, and that is to symbolize the infusing of the Holy Spirit into you. So now you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can go out and wage war against the devil. Okay? None of that's in the Bible. There are Methodist churches that do confirmation. Mm-hmm. And I think the Lutherans do as well. All a Lutheran is a, you know, German-speaking Catholic. You know, that's it. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Some Catholics speak German and Latin. So, the others, number five is marriage. Some people get married in the Catholic Church. That's a sacrament. It confers grace. And somebody says, amen, preacher, you need a lot of grace when you get married. I will not argue about that at all. Amen. 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 That's right. That's right. For some, instead of getting married, they go to the priesthood, which is what the Catholics call holy orders. That's number six. And so you'd need grace, and God would confer grace on you as a priest. And then number seven used to be called extreme unction or last rites. It's now called the anointing of the sick because they've moved it away just from anointing somebody before they die to give them dying grace. Sometimes the priest will come by before surgery just in case they don't make it through, pray with them, anoint the sick, and get them through just in case they die on the operating table that they're prepared for death. If you've ever been to the house of a Catholic, you may have noticed in the house, particularly if you've ever gone by the bedroom and looked in, there's a crucifix, a wooden crucifix about like this, about like that wide, and it's not a flat crucifix, but it's thick. If anybody's ever seen one of those before, you take that off the wall, and you can actually slide it open. It's called a sick call cross, and that's what the priest would come, just so he didn't have to bring the own oil and the candles and everything. The oil was in there. Sometimes they would light candles and have prayer. All that was in that cross and little indentions inside there. It's ready-made to wear. It's like your automatically go to heaven kit. You know, it's there hanging on your wall, based for Catholic. But that's part of the Catholic sacramental system because sacraments confer grace. They give grace to people. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And it's interesting, the Spanish word for priest has the root word of sacrament in it. Because that's what the priest does. He's the channel of grace. Because without the priest, the baptism, the communion, the confirmation, none of it means anything. Because he's the channel that God works through. So, those are the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look here with me and see where Paul says in chapter 1, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I had baptized in my own name, baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. Now, it's interesting that Paul says that here because baptism is the entrance into the church. Paul's ministry was to get people saved. Why did Paul not baptize? If baptism saved Paul, you probably ought to start dunking people. But Paul didn't dunk anybody. What did he do? That is a local church responsibility. If you're taking notes on that, whether physically or mentally, that's something that you want to take note of. The baptism is a local church responsibility and a local church ordinance. So if somebody from, you know, Brother Red's church gets saved, we don't baptize them over here and them go back. That's they would do that at their church because it's a local church thing. So I wanted to show you that because I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Go with me to chapter 11. And we're going to finish up here in just a couple of minutes tonight. And hopefully you can take that little meme that says the preacher's not going to preach long and delete it because he did. Amen. Amen. So if you look at the context in verse 17, Paul talks about how they were abusing the Lord's Supper. They would come together and they would have the Lord's Supper as part of what they called the love feast. But there wasn't a whole lot of love in the love feast because some people, it's kind of like what we had today. We had a dinner after church. Well, according to the love feast, everybody ate in there, you ate what you brought. You had rich people who'd bring a whole lot. You had poor people who couldn't stay for that, or who would stay for that but had nothing to eat because they wanted the Lord's Supper after that. Because it was after supper in the upper room, after supper was over, the Passover meal, that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So a lot of times in the early church, they would have a meal, then they would observe the Lord's Supper. That's the way they would do it. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, really, if we wanted to, we could go in here and have a meal tonight, and at the end of that, celebrate the Lord's Supper. When there would not be anything scripturally wrong, no Bible verse says it has to be observed in the sanctuary. Because when this was going on, there was no church building. Amen. So, we look at this passage, you see where people were missing out on the meal, going to the Lord's Supper. So, y'all who brought food could eat. Those folks who didn't bring food, we watch everybody else eat. Then we have the Lord's Supper after that, and we're going to call that meal where y'all ate and I didn't eat, the love feast. And we loved each other so much that we kept our food to ourselves. Paul's getting on to him for that. But I want you to look here at verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Here it is. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Here it is. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye to show the Lord's death till he come. The key things I want you to see are at the end of verse 24 and verse 25. Why do we eat the bread and drink the cup? We do it in remembrance of Christ. We don't do it to be saved. We don't do it to get grace so that God can pour grace out on us. I understand some folks may participate in the Lord's Supper and have an overwhelming sense of God's presence. And honestly, the first time we came here and had the Lord's Supper as a member here of the church, I was the one who made the bread, did it back here, went online, found a recipe, and God just blessed us and we did it right. I think it was Brother Aaron was the first one to help do that. And we had the unleavened bread in a big, flat piece. And as he picked it up and began to break it, you could hear it crack. And as some of y'all may remember that. And as I could hear the bread crack, it smote my heart that the Son of God was broken for me. None of us want to be broken. God's Son was broken. He was broken for you and for me. I was remembering what had happened. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've had the Lord's Supper before where I went through it, confessed all my known sins, said, God, whatever else, I'm sorry. Well, I says, well, preacher, I just don't want to eat and drink unworthily, so I'm not going to eat and drink. Well, look in the mirror. We all look in the mirror, different mirrors. Nobody's worthy in and of ourselves. The blood of Christ makes us worthy. You confess your sin. God's faithful and just to what? Forgive you of your sin and to what? Cleanse you from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. So if you're a child of God, you've confessed your sin. You're worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And as I've partaken it before, there are times I have not been touched at all to the extent that I was touched that night. I think I've tried to be thankful. I think I've tried to thank God for what He's done. I don't think I've tried to eat the Lord's Supper, participate in it with a haughty heart and a bad attitude. But that night, God made it real. Now, I will say this. God did not give me more grace to help me to be saved. God did not give me grace to keep me saved or to make me stay saved 10 years down the road, because every bit of that happened the moment I got saved. I had all the grace it was going to take to get me to heaven as far as God saving me, putting me into Christ. That happened one time, not to be repeated again. God doesn't need to give us grace as far as a channel is concerned. But what I want us to see tonight is that the only two ordinances, the only two, I hate to use the word ceremony, but observances that we have as a church, we baptize people as an indication of their salvation. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And our participation in His death is memorialized as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we think about Him shedding His blood, breaking His body for us. It's all to call to remembrance and point us back to the cross. And so it has to do with memory. It has to do with remembrance. We only observe two ordinances. We're not Catholics. We don't confirm people. We don't make priests out of people. Jesus does that the moment you get saved. Amen. Amen. We're a kingdom of priests. Now we do marry some people. Amen. But we don't teach that it gives grace. We don't. Amen. We don't teach that. What we do observe are baptism in the Lord's Supper. And that's it. So if someone says, well, why are you different from everybody else? You just say, here's why we're different. And listen, let's not apologize for who we are. And I'm not saying be proud of it in the sense of being lifted up. But let's stand in the liberty where Christ has made us free, stand in the truths God's given to us, not in haughtiness, but in humility. If you ask a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a Catholic what they believe, a lot of times they'll tell you, here's what I believe. We Baptists don't need to hang our heads because our beliefs are based right out of the Word of God. We don't have to go to another source. It's right there. It's right there. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at one more the next time we come together. And then we're going to be finished. Some of y'all are probably going to be like, man, thank goodness we're going to be finished. The only reason I don't like finishing a series is because when I'm in the series, I know exactly where I'm going the next time. And I know that sounds bad, but I like to know where I'm going. So you just pray the Lord to give us direction. I think I've got some direction as far as what I need to do. There are several series that I've looked at doing, and who knows? We'll see here. All right. Well, amen. Well, let's go ahead and stand tonight. Miss Judy will give you the Sunday night off. You don't need to play for us this evening. Amen. All hearts and minds clear.